Prescott Presbyterian Church and Sovereign Grace Fellowship up in Williams. Welcome to another Sunday school, another digital Sunday school. Again, I wish we could be doing this in person, but the Lord's providence knows better, I suppose. And so, having said that, we're going to do another Pilgrim's Progress today. The last 6 weeks we have, as Pastor Charlie and I have alternated Sunday schools. We have done 3 of these Sunday schools through the Pilgrim's Progress. And so if you missed those first two, this is the third. If you missed those first two, maybe you could certainly go back and do that if you want to go chronologically through Pilgrim's Progress. Otherwise, there's no harm in just picking up right here. So anyways, 3 handouts that you should have received in the email, just like in the last 2 Pilgrim's Progress Sunday schools. The first handout is a discussion guide for adults. So after I read Pilgrim's Progress, you guys, especially adults and older kids, take that discussion guide, pause the video, and you can discuss those discussion questions. The second handout is discussion questions for parents with little kids. And so this is one of the reasons why I'm doing this, is so that little kids can get something of a Sunday school. And so I'm providing those discussion questions for you parents with little kids, and that way the little kids can get something from church during this season where we're not having a normal church. So, and then the third handout is the actual chapter that I'm going to be reading from. So if you want to print that out or just read it digitally as I'm reading it, follow along as I'm reading it, you can certainly do that. So those 3 handouts, those are there for you to make this that much more profitable if you would like to do that. Now, last week, let me just say this. I'm going to do something of a little bit longer introduction just so that we can prepare our hearts and our minds for the chapter of Pilgrim's Progress that we're going to be reading from. I think just by nature of what the chapter is going to be discussing, which is the Valley of the Shadow of Death, I figured I could provide a little bit of a backdrop to what is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's kind of always been an obscure image in my own mind, in my own heart. You can think of Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I've always just been, be specific. What exactly is that language trying to convey? Is it trying to convey just generally the miseries of the curse? Or is there something more specific there? How do I know when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and when I'm not? I've always been a little bit confused by this imagery. And so I want to give you a little bit of a little bit of an introduction to that concept in the Bible before I read that chapter to you. Because before I personally did a little study on the Valley of Shadow of Death, it was just kind of a vague concept. And when I studied it, that all of a sudden opened my eyes to a lot of the imagery that Bunyan was using in the chapter. And so anyways, having said that, so last week, just as a quick refresher, Christian battled Apollyon. Okay, Christian battled the devil, and you can go back to that Sunday school if you want to review that a little bit. But as we open up in the chapter today, Bunyan says something very interesting, and this is what really caused me to lean into this chapter more. A good spark of interest here in the first couple sentences of the chapter here. And this is what Bunyan says. He says, at the end of this valley, and he's referring to the Valley of Humiliation where Christian battled Apollyon. So at the end of this place where Christian personally confronted the devil, there was another valley. And this valley was called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So you have the valley where Christian personally confronted the devil, and now he's moving out of that valley, out of that confrontation, and he's moving into another valley, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And Bunyan says this, and this is what intrigued me. He said, here, Christian had a harder time than in his fight with Apollyon, which you will soon see. So this is interesting. When I think of what would be the scariest thing to happen, maybe a direct personal confrontation with Satan himself. I mean, we deal with his minions all the time, the demons. I'm sure there's demonic oppression that we all face and encounter, but a personal encounter with the devil in the magnitude that Christian had, maybe in the magnitude that Job had, Right? The devil, there was a personal assault against Job, and that was pretty serious. So why would the shadow of death be more troubling and trialsome than a direct confrontation with the devil? So one answer that I can think of is because the devil will flee from you if you resist him. So you could think of James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, so that's a promise. Resist the devil. If I resist the devil, he actually will flee. He will stop oppressing me or doing whatever he might be doing. If I resist him, he will flee from me. Okay, how do I resist him? The next verse, I think, gives you an answer. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. You see that? There's two commands. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then draw near to God, very next sentence, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, God has already defeated the devil in Christ. And so where God and his victorious spirit of Christ is, I have a sense from biblical teachings that the devil is going to flee from that. He's going to flee from it. Christ has defeated the devil. Christ, remember what Christ said when he said, I saw Satan fall from the heavens like stars. And in the book of Revelation, we have imagery of the devil being cast down from his place in the heavenly places. And now he is here on this world, confined to the world, because he has been defeated. If you draw near to God, and what does that look like? That looks like receiving his salvation, receiving him by faith, recalling the promises of God in the scriptures, which are given to you in Christ. Recall those things to mind. Pray at all times in the spirit with all kinds of prayers and supplications. Draw near to God, just like that. And when you draw upon God and his promises that he will care for you, he will help you, he will strengthen you, he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. And when you pray for God to do that, to help you, he will draw near to you. And then when he draws near to you, the spirit of the risen Christ is there defending you against the devil, and the devil will flee. Okay? Now, that's a great promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, do we have a promise like that about the valley of the shadow of death? But if you just draw near to God, suddenly you are going to be transposed from the valley of the shadow of death into heavenly glory. It doesn't happen that way, does it? You have in Christ, through the power of Christ, you have, I mean, maybe this is a little bit too strong language, but you have control over the devil. You can draw near to God, and God, through God, God ultimately has control over the devil, and he's working against the devil in your favor. God does not promise to take you out of the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't promise to do that. He promises to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And exactly what that valley of the shadow of death is, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But he will promise to lead you through it according to his providential hand, and he will keep you in it so long as he thinks you ought to be in it for your good. I think there's that is the first juxtaposition, I guess you could say, or difference between a fight with the devil and the adversities and the trials of confronting the devil and the matter of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. God does not promise just to take you out of it, okay? And so there is suffering. There is real misery in the valley of the shadow of death, as we will see. And God may decide in his good pleasure to keep you there for a while. So, let's just go to a couple passages on the valley of the shadow of death. And specifically, we're going to look more broadly. The term the valley of the shadow of death only shows up once in the Bible. That's Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though God is leading me through it and I'm walking through it, I will fear no evil. Okay? So there's the valley of the shadow of death. But the term, and that only shows up in Psalm 23, verse 4. The term shadow of death, however, not necessarily described as a valley as it is in Psalm 23, but just the term shadow of death, that's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament even. We'll see, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament when with reference to the shadow of death, okay? So the shadow of death, we're going to look at those passages, and that's going to give us a picture of maybe what did David have in mind when he said, even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What is that shadow of death? Let's give some specificity to it. So I have four images that kind of describe the shadow of death here. Okay, so the first image is Israel in the wilderness. Okay, so you can think of all the miseries that Israel experienced in the wilderness. That the shadow of death is language describing that misery in the wilderness. So you can go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And this is God indicting Israel with covenant unfaithfulness, saying, you did not trust me. You did not follow me or pursue me. And so this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. And you're going to hear some Exodus language in this, okay? So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? There's the Exodus language. Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of drought and shadow of death is the language. That's the word there. In the land of drought and the shadow of death. The ESV here translates it in the land of drought and deep darkness. So just generally, the shadow of death can just mean deep darkness. And then it continues to describe this land, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. Okay, so that's one imagery of the shadow of death. The desert that God's people go through in order to get to glory, in order to get to the promised land. That's how the New Testament picks up this language of the Exodus. We are exiles, we're pilgrims in the faith, we are the new Israel, if you will, in Christ. Christ himself went through the desert, and we are called to go through sufferings and trials and tribulations just like Christ did. And Israel was kind of the first picture of this, if you will, where God redeemed them from the house of Egypt and brought them through the desert in order to get them to glory, to get them to the promised land. And that desert is supposed to be a picture of what life as a Christian looks like. You are surrounded by miseries. You are still in a fallen, cursed world. You get to glory through death. That's how God has designed it, in order to glorify himself. And so that's one imagery of the shadow of death. The death, and just there's no water. It says here that this is a land that none passes through and no one dwells. And by that they mean, I think what he means is, no one passes through this and ultimately lives. You can't just pass through this on your own and get to the promised land. You need God's help. And that's exactly what Israel had. God helped Israel get through that desert in order to get to the promised land. And that's the point of the desert, to say, you are not going to get through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not going to get through the desert on your own. You just don't. You will die in the valley of the shadow of death, because God is the one who has to lead you and deliver you from this in order for you to get to glory. Okay, so the second image, you can go to Psalm 44, and this is an imagery of God's people being shamed. Okay, so Psalm 44. Okay. Psalm 44, verses 17 through 23 is what I'm going to read. And essentially, what you have here is the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, and they are almost appealing to God, maybe complaining to God, why, God, have you made your people the laughingstock of the nations? Everyone looks at Israel and laughs. Why have you done this? So you can pick up, verse 14, it says, you have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. all day long. My disgrace is before me and shame has covered my face. And they're experiencing taunting, reviling. And verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. There it is. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hand to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So, what this is talking about is that part of the shadow of death for God's people is not just the miseries of that accompany death. There's no water. You can't be satisfied in the desert, which is the Exodus language that we saw before. But the shadow of death can also convey enemy oppression. Oppression against the world, oppression against God's people. God's people have always, from the world's perspective, been a laughingstock, something to mock and revile. You serve that God? You believe in that God? You think that God can deliver you? You fools. And sometimes God allows his people to look as though they're defeated. And so that is another description of the shadow of death, being persecuted, being oppressed by the world. And in Romans chapter 8, in that great passage where Paul is talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Romans chapter 8, Paul actually picks up on this language. He says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The impression, maybe the implied answer is no. Those things should not. That kind of oppression, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, those kinds of things that God's people have always experienced. And Paul is recalling, he recalls Psalm 44 to mind, and this worldly being mocked by the world and the experience of that shadow of death. He's recalling that to mind and saying that, even though we may experience it, it does not separate us from the love of Christ. And Paul here, he refers to famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, and then he says, as it is written, and he quotes Psalm 44, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so, so right there you get this imagery of we're going to be oppressed, we are going to be mocked and say, your faith is foolish. Why would you believe that 2,000 years ago that man died and rose again and that you are saved through that? Why would you put your hope on that? I mean, that's kind of what we experience today. It's just, you foolish Christians, you believe in silliness. But historically, we've experienced the sword and whatnot. And what Paul here is saying is that even though we still walk through this valley of the shadow of death, even though we still experience these things, I will fear no evil. That is the mantra of Solomon, of David in Psalm 23, verse 4. But what Paul says here is that is true. We do not need to fear because in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Even though we may experience persecution, even though we may be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, we are conquerors. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay? So that's another imagery. God's people being shamed. And I think that's what Paul, David is trying to get at in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Evil, that word there is referring to the evil oppression from God's enemies. The unrighteousness of man that seeks to thwart God and his people. Okay, so that's another imagery of another description of the shadow of death. Okay, now let's see here, another one. The other description is from Job. So the term shadow of death shows up actually 8 times in the book of Job, and I'm not going to read any of those, but I'm just going to point out what Job experienced was worldly misery, and certainly from the hand of Satan. But he experienced the death of loved ones. He experienced the loss of property and all those sorts of things. And what he says in Job, I think it was Job chapter 3, verse 5, and then he continues those language in chapter 10, verse 21. He says, I loathe my life. I consider it a day of deep darkness, a day of the shadow of death. I smite the day that I was born, is what he says, because I was born into this shadow of death. Okay? And what he's referring to there is all the miseries that he's experienced. And so that's another image of this, the valley of the shadow of death. It's just the general miseries of this world. So the shadow of death can refer to general miseries of hunger, famine, things that Israel, without God's help, would have experienced in the wilderness. other general miseries that everybody experiences, political unrest. It can refer to injustices of the world. It can refer to the afflictions that Job experienced. But then it can also refer to particular miseries of God's people. So you could specifically being oppressed as God's people from God's enemies. That is miseries of this world that we as God's people particularly experience. So now some say that the shadow of death refers particularly to the more trying elements of the curse. So as though you can be going through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, and you're being walking through it, and it's just a season of life, and then you come out of it, and suddenly you're not in that shadow of death anymore. But then maybe God will bring you through it again. And I don't know, maybe. I don't think that's necessarily the point of that imagery in the Bible. I think the point of the imagery is we are in the shadow of death. Death is the ultimate and last say of the curse. And that is where we all are headed unless if Christ were to come first. So we are all in, literally, death's shadows as we are living in this cursed world. We are living in the shadow of death. Psalm 23, verse 4 only describes this as a valley. But regardless, we are all in the shadow of death. And it may be helpful to think about how some shadows can be darker than others. Okay, so one curtain can provide greater darkness to a room than another curtain. There are times when we feel like we are in a deep valley where it's pitch darkness, and our lives just smell of death and curse. And then there are other times where we feel as though we can hardly see a shadow as God showers us with his light and grace. But nevertheless, we are always in the shadow of death. In fact, you're going to see in Pilgrim's Progress, in the chapter we're going to read, only half of the valley of the shadow of death, Christian walks through in darkness. The other half, Christian walks through it in light. And in that light, the part where he's experiencing, I think, the light of God's grace is what Bunyan is saying. Bunyan there says that part of the shadow of death is almost more trying and more dangerous because there the traps and snares are hidden. You got to be a little bit more vigilant. We are always more prone to slip and stumble into worldly pleasures or into presumptive sins when we feel as though we are being showered by certain graces from God, and we don't really feel like we're in a cursed world, right? So we're in the shadow of death. We are in the valley of the shadow of death. That's this cursed world, and that's imagery to remind us that just like the shadow of death is probably a very dark shadow in the wilderness, in the desert, where nothing lives there. We're still living in the cursed world. And so there's one more imagery that the shadow of death provides for us, and it's an imagery of contrast. So you could think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And this is what the New Testament in Matthew 4 and Luke 1 quote as referring to Jesus. And this is the hope. This is the hope, Christian, okay? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And we saw Paul quote, that the reason why we don't fear evil is because Christ defeated death for us, right? But Isaiah chapter 9 says that even though the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, that's the word, the shadow of death. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, on them light has shone. You multiplied the nation, you increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And what is that light that Isaiah 9 is referring to? The light is Jesus. That's the passage that, as you continue to read it, his name shall be called Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. That is the light that shines into the world, expels darkness, and gives us light for us to walk through this shadow of death, this land of curse. And so, so there's just a quick overview of what the Bible means by the shadow of death. And I think as you hear me read the book, read Pilgrim's Progress, you're going to see some of that imagery that Bunyan adopts into the story. Now, before I read that, I want to read a quick snippet from Matthew Henry's concise commentary, because I just love the way he described the shadow of death. And so I'm going to read this, and then once I read it, I'll give you the black screen. You can pause it and go through the discussion questions, not discuss them, but just quickly glance at them so you know what to be looking for as I read the story to you. But let me read this Matthew Henry quote, and then I'll give you the black screen. So Matthew Henry says, "In this language of the shadow of death, there are words which lessen the terror. It is but a shadow of death. The shadow of the serpent will not sting, nor the shadow of the sword kill. It is a valley, deep indeed, and dark and miry, but valleys are often fruitful. And so is death itself fruitful of comforts to God's people. It is a walk through death. They shall not be lost in this valley, but get safe to the mountain on the other side. Death is but a king of terrors, but not to the sheep of Christ. When they come to die, God will rebuke the enemy. He will guide them with his rod and sustain them with his staff." He's commenting on Psalm 23 here. "There is enough in the gospel to comfort the saints when dying, and underneath them are the everlasting arms of God in Christ Jesus." Story time. The Valley of the Shadow of Death, Pilgrim's Progress. Again, I did email this to you, and so if you want to follow along, you certainly can. So enjoy the story. So at the end of this valley, where Christian battled Apollyon, there was another valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Christian had to go through it because the way to the celestial city went through the middle of it. Now, this valley is a very lonely place. The prophet Jeremiah describes it this way: "A wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death, a land that no man but a Christian, as we know now, passes through, and where no man lives." Here, Christian had a harder time than in his fight with Apollyon, which you will soon see. "Then I saw in my dream that when Christian had come to the border of the shadow of death, two men met him there. They were the children of those who had brought the bad report from the land of Canaan, when Moses sent in the 12 spies. Christian spoke to them as they were going to go back. Christian said, 'Where are you going?' The two men replied, 'Back, back. And we would suggest that you go back as well, if you value either your life or peace.' 'Why?' said Christian. 'What's the matter?' 'The matter,' they said, 'we were going the same way that you are going and went as far as we dared. We were almost past the point of coming back. If we had gone a little further, we would not be here to bring the news to you.' 'But what have you encountered?' Christian said. 'Why, we were almost in the valley of the shadow of death. By good fortune, we looked ahead and saw the danger before we got there.' 'But what did you see?' Christian said. 'Seen? Why, the valley itself, which is as dark as pitch. We also saw hobgoblins, satyrs, and dragons of the pit. We also heard in the valley a continual howling and yelling like people who are in unutterable misery. They must have been terribly afflicted and bound in chains, Over the valley hangs discouraging clouds of confusion. Also, death always spreads his wings over it. In a word, it is incredibly dreadful and without any order whatsoever. Christian said, even with this report, I still perceive that this is my way to the desired heaven. It may be your way, they said, but we will not choose it as ours. So they departed, and Christian went on his way, but still with his sword drawn in his hand. He was afraid that he might be assaulted. Now I saw in my dream, as far as the valley went, that there was a deep ditch on the right-hand side. That ditch is the one into which the blind men have led the blind in all ages. Both have miserably perished there. On the left side, there was a very dangerous swamp in which even a good man could find no bottom for his foot to stand on. King David fell into that bog. There is no doubt that he would have been smothered unless he who is able plucked him out of it. Now the pathway here was extremely narrow, so Christian had to be very cautious. In the darkness, when he tried to avoid the ditch on the right, he almost fell into the mire on the left. And when he tried to escape from the mire, he almost fell into the ditch. So he went on, and I heard him sigh bitterly. For besides the dangers mentioned above, the path was so dark that often when he picked up his foot to move forward, he did not know where or upon what he would put it. Now I perceived the mouth of hell was in the middle of the valley. It stood solidly on the side of the path. Now, thought Christian, what should I do? Even now and then the flames and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that could not be fought with Christian's sword like Apollyon, so that he was forced to put up his sword and take up another weapon called all prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, save me! He traveled on for a great while in this frame of mind. The flames were still reaching toward him. Also, he heard dismal voices and creatures rushing back and forth. Sometimes he thought he would be torn in pieces or trampled like dirt in the streets. He saw this frightful sight and heard these dreadful noises for several miles. When he came to a place where he thought he heard a company of enemies coming forward to meet him, he stopped and began to consider the best thing to do. Sometimes he had half a thought to go back. Then again, he thought he might be halfway through the valley. He remembered also how he had already conquered many dangers, and that the danger of going back might be much greater than going forward. So he resolved to go on. Yet the enemies seemed to come nearer and nearer. When they were coming right at him, he cried out with a loud voice, I walk in the strength of the Lord. So they fell back and came no farther. One thing I would not forget to tell you. I noticed that now poor Christian was so confused that he did not know his own voice. This is how I perceived it. Just when he had come over to the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and crept up softly to him, whispering. He suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, and he thought these had originated in his own mind. This was the hardest thing Christian had faced to date. To think that he would now blaspheme him whom he loved so much before, but if he could have helped it, he would not have done it. He did not have the insights to know where the blasphemies originated. When Christian had traveled in this despondent condition for a considerable time, he thought he had heard the voice of a man saying, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Having heard this voice, he was glad, and for the following reasons he was glad. First, he gathered from this statement that others who feared God were in this valley with him. Second, he perceived that God was with them, though they were in a dark and dismal state. And why would he not be here with me, he thought, even though I cannot comprehend it because of the obstacles that this place presents. And then thirdly, he hoped to have company as soon as possible if he could catch up to some of them. So he went on and called to a man who was ahead of him, But the man did not know what to answer, because he also thought that he was alone. After a time, the day broke. Then Christian said, "He has turned the shadow of death into morning." Now when morning came, he looked back, not out of a desire to return, but to see in the daylight the dangers he faced in the dark. He saw the ditch and the swamp more clearly. Then he saw the hobgoblins, the satyrs, and the dragons of the pit. All were far away, for after the break of day, they did not come near. They were revealed to him according to what was written. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into light. That's a quotation from Job 12:22. Now, Christian was greatly affected with his deliverance from all the dangers that he had encountered on his solitary journey. He had feared the dangers before, but now he saw them more clearly because the daylight revealed them to him. About this time, the sun was rising, and this was another mercy to Christian. You must take note that, although the first part of the Valley of the Shadow of Death was dangerous, yet this second part in the light was, the second part in the light, which he was facing, was far more dangerous, if that is even possible. For the place where he now stood to the end of the valley was filled with snares, traps, and nets. It was full of pits, hidden traps, deep holes, and ledges below that he had that had it now been dark as it had been when he traveled the first part of the way, that he had possessed 1,000 souls, they would have all been destroyed. But as I just now said, the sun was rising. Then he said, "His lamp shines upon my feet, and by his light I walked through the darkness." In this light he came to the end of the valley. Now I saw in my dream that at the end of this valley lay blood, bones, ashes, and mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims that had previously gone this way. While I was contemplating the reason for this devastation, I saw a cave just a little way ahead. Two giants, Pope and Pagan, lived there in the past, and by their power and tyranny, cruelly put the men to death whose bones, blood, and ashes were lying there. But Christian went by this place without much danger, and I was somewhat confused by that. I have learned since that time that Pagan had been dead for a long time. As for the other, Pope, he is still alive, but because of this age and the many shrewd clashes that he encountered in his younger years, he has become so crazy and stiff in his joints that he can now do little more than sit in the mouth of the cave, grinning at pilgrims as they travel by, and biting his nails because he cannot come at them. So I saw that Christian went on his way. At the sight of the old man who sat in the mouth of the cave, I think he's referring to Pope, he did not know what to think, especially after the man said to him, "You will never change till more of you be burned." But Christian kept quiet and had a good attitude about it. So he went on his way unharmed, and then he sang this song. O world of wonders, I can say no less, that I should be preserved in that distress, that I have met with here, O blessed be, that hand that from it hath delivered me. Dangers and darkness, devils, hell, and sin, did compass me, while I this veil was in. Yes, snares and pits and traps and nets did lie my path about, that worthless silly I might have been caught and entangled and cast down. But since I live, let Jesus wear the crown. And that is the story. So I'm going to give you a quick black screen here, pause it, and if you have time or the desire, you can grab those discussion guides and discuss through some of those questions, and then hit play, and I will answer some of the questions myself. Okay, so you have heard the story now, and perhaps you have discussed some of the questions. I'm going to give you some of the answers to these discussion, at least some of my answers to these discussion questions. So, first, whose children This is the first question. Whose children were the two men who brought bad reports from the Valley of the Shadow of Death back to Christian? And what is Bunyan getting at here? So, if you remember, the two men were, I'm just going to read it here. They were children of those who had brought the bad reports from the land of Canaan when Moses sent in the 12 spies. Okay, so if you remember the story, this is the story in the Exodus, and if you remember what I said earlier about the shadow of death, the desert, and I think even more generally, all of the adversities that God's people went through in the deserts and then leading up into the promised land with all the enemies of God, Jericho and all the Canaanites, okay? That is all Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, described that as the shadow of death. And so Christian, knowing Jeremiah chapter 2 here, is picking up on that and saying that Israel, before they got to that part of the shadow of death, where there's enemies, not just wasteland like the desert, but actual enemies, once they got to that point of the Exodus, they feared death. These two spies went out, and they came back with bad reports, and that brought sin into the land. And so that's the answer there. These two spies are pictures of what it looks like when God's people become so frightful of the miseries and curses of this world and enemies of the Christian, of God's people. These two spies are pictures of that. And so, anyways. So then, what did these men see that frightened them? Well, I will just read that to you. We also saw, so the valley itself is dark as pitch. And then they say that we saw hobgoblins, satyrs, and dragons of the pit. So I would imagine that those are maybe the demonic oppression and the demonic forces that work against God's people, or perhaps even just worldly oppression. The Jerichos of this world who hates God's people and want to thwart God's, thwart the Messiah, thwart God's people. So I would imagine that's a little bit of what's getting at there. And then these men continue to say, we also heard in the valley a continual howling and yelling, like people who are in utterable misery. They have been terribly afflicted and bound in chains. So that howling and yelling, that's another thing that caused them to run back. Not just the enemies of God's people, the hobgoblins, things like that, but howling and yelling. I would say that that is the miseries of the curse. These people are bound in chains. They are enslaved to the curse, and to they're dead in their sins and their trespasses, and that brings forth misery. And so I would imagine that's where that's getting at. And then they continue to say that over the valley hangs discouraging clouds of confusion. Death spreads its wings over it. In a word, it is incredibly dreadful and without order whatsoever. In other words, the sin and misery of this cursed world brings forth chaos. And perhaps some of you have seen a little bit of that on the news recently. We have to remember this is we are living in the shadow of death. Death is the last word of the curse, I guess you could say, the great punishment of the curse, and everything in its shadow is going to smell of death. It's going to smell of misery. And so for specifically what I'm thinking of, if you're watching the news, there's riots and rebellions, looting and burning of buildings all over the place. It started in Minneapolis and it's just spread over the nation. And I think that's a very startling picture of what we're seeing here. And we as God's people are not to be afraid. And just personal anecdote, that part of Minneapolis is where Ann and I lived. Definitely for the last year, but even just that, it's gone over to certain neighborhoods of St. Paul, and all of the shops that are being destroyed and burned are the shops that we shopped in. And so, in our home, we are kind of, I mean, as we think back to the friends that we've made and all that sort of stuff, we are praying for them because they're certainly experiencing the shadow of death right now. And so, anyways, let's see here. The next question. What was on the right side and the left side of the path which Christian followed through the valley? So on the right side of the path that Christian walked was a ditch, and that ditch was the ditch where the blind led the blind into. The blind folks led the blind into the ditch. And I think what that's referring to is there are, sinners follow sinners, and they follow sinners into death. And so you want to stay on the path, you're not going to want to follow a blind person. So that's on the right side. It's referring to people who fall off the path into the shadow of death, and they fall. That's the right side is where you could say unbelievers end up. On the left side, I think, is so the left side was the swamp. There was a great miry swamp, and he says that David fell into this, and he would not have been able to get out of the swamp unless he that is able plucked him out of it. And so I think what that's referring to is Christians will sometimes, in the slough of despond, fall into the swamp, which is a swamp of misery. You just get overcome by misery, and you forget God, and you forget, you just focus on the world. And you could say the slough of despond is, that's another picture in Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's getting the same thing there. And of course, God, by the Spirit and through fellowship, is able to pluck you out of that, get you back on that path, and keep you going. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, with his rod and his staff, Psalm 23, he keeps you on that path, and that's an encouragement, even though that path is so narrow. What was in the middle of the valley? Hell, the pit of hell was in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. When Christian reached a point of great fear, he put his sword down and took up the weapon called all prayer. Now, I found this interesting. So Christian takes his, he had his sword out. He gets so frightful that Bunyan says that this point of the Christian walk, there was no point of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he put that away and he just resorted to all prayer. So he just started praying. And that's not how I read Ephesians 6, the armor of God. So if you look at Ephesians 6, Paul goes through the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. He says, put all these things on. Put on them. And this constant command to put on. And then when he gets to prayer, he doesn't describe it as part of the armor of God. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. And the way that you do that is by praying at all times. So you should always be praying. And as you're praying, you should be putting on hope. You should be putting on salvation. You should be putting on the word of God, reading the word of God with prayer, praying as you're reading. And so that was something that I saw in Bunyan's description here that I just thought was a little bit off. You never just put your sword away. In fact, I think Bunyan was a little bit at odds with himself. Christian put his sword into his sheath, and then he resorted to all prayer. And then as he was praying, he cried out in prayer, "Oh Lord, save me." And it just happens that Bunyan is quoting Psalm 116, verse 4 there. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he puts it away, and then he prays the sword of the Spirit. He prays scripture. So anyways, it's just kind of an interesting little imagery there that I would not have written it that way if I was Bunyan. But anyways, what encouraged Christian through the valley? There were three encouragements. So first, he gathered that, so let's back up. He's walking through the valley of shadow of death, and then he heard someone quote Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So he heard someone quote that, and that hearing someone quote that encouraged him for three reasons. One, he gathered from this statement that others who feared God were in the valley with him. And so it is true that knowing that you are not alone in the shadow of death is comforting, and that people have gone before you through the valley of the shadow of death successfully with God's help. Now, why is that comforting? It's not comforting because misery loves company. Okay? That's not why that should be comforting. It's just simply because other people have experienced this, and so that makes me feel better for whatever reason, because I'm miserable and they're miserable, and so misery loves company. That's not why that's comforting. The reason why it is comforting to know that other Christians are walking through the valley of the shadow of death with you, and that other Christians have walked it and gotten through it, is because in those Christians, you see the grace of God set on display in those Christians. So the famous the passage that I always go to in this is 1 Peter chapter, I think it's 1 Peter 5. So 1 Peter, let's see here. There it is. Yep. So 1 Peter 5, verse 9, it says, resist him, the devil, resist him firm in the faith. So you're in the shadow of death. You're resisting the devil and all of the fear that comes along with that. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And then he continues, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay? So there's two comforts at work here that that Peter is expressing to us. The first comfort is that other brothers are experiencing this suffering. But as they're experiencing this suffering, you're going to see the second comfort that Peter just talks about put on display in those brothers, specifically that Christ is restoring, confirming, strengthening, and establishing those brothers. And as you see God do that, know that that promise is true to you as well, and that God will do that to you too. So it's not a comfort of misery loves company, they're experiencing that, I'm experiencing this. No, a gracious souls love company of gracious souls, of God, of souls that have been graced by God. I want to see God's grace put on display in you. I want to see, prove to me, God, through that brother and through those who have gone before me, that you will and can deliver people through the shadow of death. And I've seen it, and that is encouraging to me. And that is the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, the hall of faith, if you will. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us press on. Well, what are the witnesses? Those witnesses are people who have gone through the shadow of death, and they are witnessing, they're testifying that God's grace is victorious and sufficient to get you through this. Okay? So, that's the first comfort that Christian had when he heard someone in the valley of shadow of death quote Psalm 23. That brother is being comforted by Psalm 23, verse 4. I should be comforted by it too, right? The second comfort was that Christian perceived that God was with them, even though they were in this dark and dismal state. You could think of Psalm 46, 1. That should be on the tip of my tongue. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. He's a very present help in trouble. Okay, he's there. He's always there. And so we should not fear. Thirdly, he hoped to have company as soon as possible. So that's hope. I look forward to the day when I can rejoice in glory with, or rejoice on the other side of this suffering with believers who have walked through this as well. Okay, so let me see. Let's just go to the last question there. At the end of the valley, Christian saw two giants. Who were they and what did they represent? The two giants were the giants of Pagan and Pope. So he gets through the valley of shadow of death and there's two giants there, Pagan and Pope. And he says that those giants have been kind of been rendered useless. He says that Pagan died a long time ago, I think. And what he's referring to there is the Pagan religions, the Pagan cults, maybe of the Vikings and of Rome, the Roman deities. Those used to destroy souls, and now that giant is dead because Christianity and Christendom came in and took over. And then Pope came in, and that was the second giant, and he, this is so Puritan, Bunyan says that this giant has encountered, he's become crazy and stiff in his joints that he can now do little more than sit on the mouth of cave grinning at pilgrims. So essentially, at this point in the Reformation, what Bunyan had seen in the 17th century when he wrote this was that the Reformation came in and rendered the Pope somewhat useless. And so you see those two giants, and Bunyan, I think, was experiencing something of the height of the Reformation. And he was looking around at Christendom and a reformed Christendom, and he was very encouraged by that, even though he was sitting in prison. So anyways, those are the two giants. And what are some giants that we face today that are taking souls away from Christ? I would say more things like secular humanism and things along those lines. So there you go. There's a little study on the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and I hope that's given some clarity to you as you think about maybe even specifically Psalm 23, verse 4. But just generally, that language is part of Christian lingo a lot, even though I walk through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, or it's in Christian songs a lot and things like that. And so hopefully that's given you some helpful imagery and biblical descriptions of that. So God bless you all.